Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
We turn our Bible this morning to the first chapter of 1 Peter. We have worked our way through the first 9 verses. But I want to go ahead and read the whole of chapter 1 this morning, and then we'll come back and we'll consider the verses 10 through 12. So the Apostle Peter writes, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Father, as we come to the sense of your word here this morning, we pray you might cause the clutter of the world of the week to be pressed away, that our minds might be set upon your word and your speaking to us. May your Spirit so feed our souls with this word that we are nourished and that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. And so, Father, we pray that not only will we be hearers of your word, But Father, help us to become those doers of your word. For we ask these things in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, we live in a generation that is caught in a conflict between the idea of tremendous commitment and an expectation of entitlement without any effort. It is a messed up world. But then sinners are messed up. And it's not just our culture. Each culture has its own challenges, but each also has the imprint of the same weaknesses. In many areas of society where responsibility should elevate a person to action, there is a lack of commitment to putting in any effort to fulfill that responsibility. In other areas of recreation and escapes from reality, people are fully committed. They're all in. Video games, sports fans, and fantasy leagues are all areas that people commit a great deal of time and energy to, where there is really no responsibility. There's no cost. There's no gain either, actually. Just enjoyment. But areas of work, personal development, and especially eternal consequences are often given minimal attention. One of the greatest challenges facing the workforce today is finding people willing to show up on time, work hard, and be responsible. Just ask any business in town. One of the greatest challenges facing the church today is finding people willing to show up on time, work hard, and be spiritually responsible. But when it comes to sports events and recreation, people show up early and leave late. What does that say about our current culture, and in particular, the culture of the church? Pastor Peter opens his letter to those Jewish Christians who had been scattered out over five major regions, to encourage them to be people of great joy because of the nature of the salvation that they have received and the fact that they are kept by the power of God. Do we sense God's hand upon us? His keeping upon us? I hope so. I believe so. We shouldn't take that for granted. We should take that seriously. Peter describes this salvation of God as one of being born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even as in our catechism, we talked about the benefits of that resurrection of Christ, his ascension into heaven, so Peter here likewise is drawing the same point, that it is in that resurrection and the power of that resurrection that we find great encouragement. So powerful is the effect of this salvation that even the day-to-day difficulties are handled in the realization of the inexpressible joy that God grants unto us in new life through the salvation of your souls. Now, the power of this salvation is a great mystery to the ungodly person. They can't understand the nature and power of faith that is worked in the believer by the Holy Spirit. They're carnally minded, and this is spiritually understood. Understanding comes in combination with the hearing the word and the working of the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But this understanding is too often just as mysterious to the believer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, this theme of the joy of salvation zeroes in on the nature of the desire that should be deeply ingrained into every believer. Peter speaks of the greater privilege that we have as New Testament Christians who benefit from a fuller revelation and understanding of the grace of God in the demonstration of salvation than those in the Old Testament. At the same time, the desire to inquire into God's salvation is a true mark of the Christian in every age. We're going to note three questions here. First, who are these prophets that Peter speaks of? Second, what did they study? And third, how does that benefit us? So first, who are these prophets? The whole of these three verses flows from an investigation into the work of the prophets. It is important to understand who these prophets are that Peter refers to. And the answer is pretty simple. They are the prophets of the Old Testament. They are not necessarily prophets who only spoke of future events, but men of God who studied and taught concerning God's plan of salvation and the promises of that salvation and the plan of that salvation. And many of those things for them were far off. They studied the coming of the Christ the first time, the way that we think of the coming of the Christ the second time. They were to the Old Testament what pastors and teachers are to the New Testament church. They sought to communicate to God's people the message of God's grace and salvation, even though much of the Old Testament content flowed from that law of Moses. But it would be a big mistake to think that the message of the Old Testament was salvation by keeping the law of God, that somehow the message was one of works of righteousness. On the contrary, the message of grace was just as prominent, and the need for mercy was just as prevalent in the Old Testament as it is today. What defined these prophets was their tremendous commitment to searching the Scriptures to learn about God's plan of salvation. Their commitment becomes a big point here for Peter because he intensifies his description of them as driven in their pursuit of knowledge. He uses two words that are very similar with only subtle differences, but important differences. Both words have the idea of one which exerts considerable effort and care in undertaking the study of a subject. The first word, translated as have inquired, is nuanced by the idea of seeking out, searching for something in the sense of a treasure hunt seeking to find a big find, or the gold miner looking for the big strike. Think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 34. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." These prophets understood this, and knowing God and his revelation was their treasure, as it should be the treasure for each and every one of us as God's children. If you want to know where a person's heart is, look at what is the biggest commitment to which they give their time and their energy and their thinking. The second word is very close to the first one. It's the phrase searched carefully. And the nuance here seems to be one of seeking out by making a diligent examination. It means they delved deeply into their study of this subject, examining every detail so as not to miss a point or idea. You know, for some of us, we've been, whether it's early risers or the women of faith or coffee chat, you know, as we're going in and we're looking at more detail, we're seeing the Word of God opened in new ways to us. Greater understanding. And the greater the understanding, the greater the insight and appreciation we have for who God is and how he interacts with us and brings us along. In both words, what underlies what was integral to their work as prophets was the effort they put into learning and knowing what God had revealed. But in both, the object of their study was focused upon those things concerning this salvation, the salvation that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, the salvation wherein we're held in the hands of God and kept by the power of God, that salvation that brings a heavenly joy, not an earthly joy, a permanent joy, an inexpressible joy. In particular, Peter speaks here of the salvation fully revealed in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophet sought to learn who and when this Savior would come, as will be seen shortly. The third element that Peter desires to bring out is that the work of these prophets in their proclamation of God's grace in this plan of salvation had its fullest benefits for the New Testament saint. Now, these are Old Testament prophets, but what their work really was to be the benefit of was people after they were long buried. For us, that's an interesting thought, that prophets who lived a couple thousand years ago labored for our benefit. But you have to recognize that their labors were all the labors of God for us. That is evident in the way that Peter describes what they studied. And so we note, secondly, what they studied. The clue to the question of what they studied begins with the word searching. What is interesting about the use of this present participle is that the word describes the action or process of the prophet engaging in his prophetic work. He was searching. He was engaging. He was laboring in word and doctrine. It was the same thing as what your pastor does in his study throughout the week. He studies the scriptures. He labors over the scriptures. He delves in diligently. Just to back up some, in verse 10 where it says, prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The word prophesied is a word that refers to speaking under divine inspiration, with or without reference to future events. This work of speaking under divine inspiration is then described as being done in conjunction with or utilizing a continuous study and investigation of God's plan of salvation. That's what we do every Sunday. We go from week to week to week and we study continuously God's word. Specifically, Peter said these prophets engaged in a searching of the what and the when of God's plan of salvation. They wanted to know what the Christ would be like and when he would be expected to come. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew 13, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There it is. The Old Testament prophets desired what we take for granted. We shouldn't do that. They longed to know all they could about the one whom God had promised to send to be a Savior. And they looked to find out when he might come. They longed for the day of salvation in the same sense that we now long for the second coming of Christ at the end of the last time. As Peter said, to be revealed at the last day. Peter gives a full account of this as consisting of a look into the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. John Calvin notes here that afflictions must go before glory. In this way, Peter again reminded his hearers that the suffering and hardship they now endure for a brief time will give way to being raised unto glory in the life to come, a life of which Christ is the first fruit of the coming resurrection. But there are a couple of more things to note here. First is that the information they desired was the revelation that they were being directed into by the work of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, Peter said that the Holy Spirit was indicating throughout the Old Testament the nature of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow his sufferings. This is long before Jesus is born. And we see that in its most specific sense in Isaiah 53. The word indicating here in verse 11 means to make known by making evident what was either unknown before or what may have been difficult to understand. They looked through shadows to try to see the things that we now see in Christ himself. If you couple that idea with Peter's statement that it was the Spirit of Christ in them, it gives you a glimpse into the fact that the work of the Holy Spirit to instruct the mind and heart is always necessary in every age for a true understanding of the gospel of grace. Furthermore, is the fact that what they studied in the Old Testament were prophecies of things that were revealed long before they happened. Even these Old Testament prophets studied the promise to Adam and Eve in the garden, which we call the Proto-Evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel, right? So they studied that, which had been spoken years before. But the things that they spoke, we now study years later. Expressly, the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament was indicating to God's people with full assurance and confidence what would happen with regards to the Christ at some point in the future. Again, keep Peter's goal in mind here. He is seeking to impress upon these Jewish Christians living after the ministry of the Lord on earth the great privilege they have of looking back and knowing fully the very things that their forefathers, the prophets, only understood vaguely and desired to know more fully. So then, thirdly, how does it benefit us today? Let us now turn to our third and final question. How does this benefit us? How does the work of the Old Testament prophet help us? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, in the opening words. And you should be familiar with these words. The book of Hebrews is perhaps one of the most difficult studies in the whole of the New Testament. But the study of the book of Hebrews opens up to you the whole reality of the Old Testament. It is, in many, many ways, a commentary on the whole of the Old Testament. And there it opens up in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Of course, we're in the last days. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The book of Hebrews, the theme of the book of Hebrews, the understanding of the book of Hebrews, all begins with recognizing that the book of Hebrews was written to show the superiority of Christ to the whole Old Testament system. It is of great help for you to understand that the same plan of salvation today was studied and understood in the Old Testament and throughout history. There is and has only been one way of salvation throughout all of history. And God revealed it from the beginning. Not as well understood in the Old Testament as it is today. And I dare say that it will be much better understood even by us in the age to come. But God has revealed it from the beginning, before the very foundations of the world. Peter understood by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the same way the Old Testament prophet understood by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit what had been revealed. The distinction that Peter makes, though, is that the New Testament saint knows it better and more fully. You know it better and more fully than the Old Testament saint. If I might say, you know it better and more fully than Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and any of those Old Testament prophets. You think, oh, they were such great men. And they were. But you know it better. In fact, Peter makes clear that even the Old Testament prophet knew that the things they were called to prophesy were of no immediate benefit to them. The thing prophesied being something that would take place way in the distant future, but that their words were really for the benefit of that future generation. Peter makes clear now that it was for the benefit of the New Testament Christians. It was for all of us who now have seen the fullness of the glory of God's grace in the person of his Son who died on the cross for our salvation. Peter connects this by saying they were ministering the things that now have been reported to you. To? Well, immediately to the Jewish Christians of the dispersion, but also by extension to us. How were these things communicated? By those who have preached the gospel to you. In other words, when the pastor opens the Bible and preaches the word, he is communicating to you the gospel of salvation based on the revelation of the Holy Spirit, which he gave for the Old Testament prophets to proclaim. It is a temptation in ministry to preach primarily from the New Testament because it's the fuller revelation. But it is to the downfall of the church for the pastor not to spend time preaching and teaching in the Old Testament because it is the foundation and it points forward to Christ. The book of Hebrews is really a sermon on the Old Testament. Notice one more connection here. Just as those Old Testament prophets spoke by divine inspiration, so the New Testament preacher proclaims the gospel by the agency and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What was one of Jesus' promises regarding why he had to return to the Father? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that's something at some point that would be a profitable thing. Search out those sayings of Jesus where he said why he had to return to heaven. They're insightful. And here's one. Why did Jesus say he had to return to his Father in heaven? It has to do with the fact that Jesus then sends the Holy Spirit to us to lead us into all truth. It was so that he could send the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And then we ask from that, how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit lead us into truth? And that occurs in a twofold way. The first is by the way he works in the minds and the hearts of men who are called by God to preach the word. The second is by recognizing that the Holy Spirit is working in your mind and heart to help you know and embrace the truth as you hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, we know in Romans 10 that he goes on to say, but how shall they hear unless one is sent to preach to them? But that's just the one side. The second side is, but how shall they understand unless the Holy Spirit has opened their mind and their heart? One of the last surprising element that should cause you to consider how you use this privilege of being a New Testament Christian is when Peter says, even the angels desire greatly to look into these things. The word literally means to make a considerable effort. The angels make a considerable effort in order to find out something. The angels, the prophets, and God's people in general all have this deep desire to know God, their creator, and for us to understand his salvation fully and passionately. But given our great insight, how excited are you about learning the mysteries of God? Those mysteries that God has unfolded for your benefit today. The Holy Spirit instills in each of you that deep desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. But it's a desire that must be nurtured. The mark of the unbeliever and the mark of unbelief is that they hold that truth in unrighteousness and they suppress it. And we know that the world suppresses it because they're dead in their sins. But it's a great tragedy, if not a folly, when the believer suppresses that knowledge by not nurturing it, by not applying themselves in the study of God's word. What harm comes from delving into the word of God? And what harm comes from not delving into the word of God? We have a great privilege, a great blessing, a great God and a great Lord. May His Spirit work within us a passion for that word. Amen. Our God and Father, as we hear your word, and we think often about the word of God, we carry our Bibles, we listen to the radio, we come to church, Bible studies, cause that word to be written upon our minds and our hearts by the working of your Spirit in such a way that it nurtures within us an intent desire to know you more and more. Father, the wondrous bounds of your word are amazing. No matter how often we study it, there's always more to learn, more to see in each and every text. Father, it is your word that brings life. And when we apply ourselves unto living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we begin to walk upon a path and a course that reflects Christ himself. Because we have been predestined to be conformed in the very image likeness of Jesus Christ. And that image likeness is formed according to the word of God. So help us, Father, to have a passion for the study of your word, for the thinking upon your word, for the recognizing the wonders of your word, because we are, Father, bound to the wondrous God who has spoken to us. Amen.